Morning. Right, so it's cafe church again this morning, so different kind of style of feel and presentation and stuff. And we're looking, continuing to look at our series on stress. And we sort of started off with a general thing on what does the Bible have to say about stress, because I've never heard it preached on, and yet so many of us have to deal with that for such a large part of our lives. And we just looked at the whole idea of being empowered by Jesus, so that it says in the Bible, I can take captive every thought. And it's negative thoughts that come into our head, then we dwell on those, then they become a feeling, and then they work their way out into behavior, and we're stressed. But what the Bible says is when that negative thought comes, we can grab it. God's given us the right and authority to grab it and to give it to him, and then to look at it through Jesus-tinted spectacles. That was what we started off with. Then we had a look at Elijah, who is anointed and stressed. Just because we're believers doesn't mean to say that we're less prone to become stressed. The same stuff happens. And then this week we're looking at Jonah, disobedient and stressed. Disobedient and stressed. I'm just going to read a little bit from Jonah. So God has told Jonah to go to that dreadful city of Nineveh and to sort them out, to use modern speak. Put them right. And it's in the book of Jonah. And we're going to have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. And I'll just read a few verses on from that. So chapter 3, verse 10. I don't know what page it's on. If anyone, the more numerical... 928, I'm bid. You can tell I've been on eBay too much recently, can't you? Jonah, disobedient and stressed. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he'd threatened. You see, what had happened is they were behaving terribly. They were rebelling against God. They were doing their own thing. They were not doing God's thing. So God told Jonah, go and tell them. Tell them to stop it. And God said to Jonah, go that way. And Jonah went that way because he didn't like the idea of it all. And then he got swallowed by a big fish, chucked overboard a boat, and then eventually ended up where he should have been in the first place. So what's happened is Jonah's gone there. Eventually, he's done what he was told to do. He said to them, listen, stop it. It has consequences. Stop it. And here's what happened. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, so they listened to what Jonah had to say. They listened to the message of God. He had compassion on them and didn't bring upon them the destruction that he'd threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Aren't those lovely words? Gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? And Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided, very kind of him, provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, and I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and as many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It's a very interesting passage in the Bible, isn't it? Sometimes God doesn't work in the way that we think he should. Sometimes God doesn't do it our way. So what do we do about that? Well, we can rebel and we can run away and we can sulk. We can become angry. We can become resentful. And guess what? Jonah chose all of those options. If they were boxes, he ticked every one. After all, a city as wicked as Nineveh, it deserved to be totally destroyed. It deserved to be leveled to the ground by a holy and righteous God. And Jonah wanted to see that judgment happen. However, God, as always, tempers judgment with mercy. He tempers judgment with mercy. He's the God of second chances. He's the God who offers us a way out of the predicament that our sin puts us into. I mean, where more is that shown than on the cross of Jesus, where the Son of God took what we deserve upon himself that we might be forgiven and turn to him in faith, recognize him for who he is and what he's done for us. Judgment, yes, but tempered with mercy. As the book of Romans puts it in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what makes us Christians, that we've repented of our sin, that we've put our faith in Jesus and been forgiven. It's fantastic. Now, in this story of Jonah and Nineveh, we see actually that same grace of God at work. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the grace of God wasn't at work in the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The inhabitants of Nineveh, they turned from their godless ways. They turned to God and they received mercy. Judgment is always tempered with mercy. But you see, the slightly twisted thing in Jonah's case is that he thought they deserved to be destroyed. So that's why he didn't want to go and tell them to stop sinning. Because he thought, well, if I go and tell them that they've got to turn from their wicked ways and stop sinning, well, they might do that and God may forgive them and they won't get to be destroyed. And Jonah didn't want to see that happen, so he went the opposite way to avoid telling them the news that could save their lives. And of course, it's exactly what happened, isn't it? He gave them the message, they did turn, and God was merciful. And he forgave them and he restored them. And so we find Jonah today stressed out. He's pretty stressed. Sitting angrily under a tree. I am really angry with you, God. You are not doing things my way. You're not the kind of God that I think you ought to be. So I'm just going to sulk and sit out under a tree. Now, the truth is that for Christians, the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with the Lord. That's the most important thing in our lives, our relationship with Jesus. And it comes above everything else. So in life, whatever happens, whether it's fantastically good or mind-blowingly bad or difficult, the important thing in all those situations is not what those situations are, but how we respond in our relationship with God within those situations. That's the important thing. And that's the thing that we have to work on. And as Paul writes from his prison cell in Rome, in Philippians 4:11, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's kind of what I'm talking about. It's not what's happening to us and around us. It's how we are in our relationship with God within those situations. So putting our relationship with the Lord in a primary place in all and every circumstance, I put it to you this morning, can result in us being less stressed. If we buy into that economy that our relationship with God is what's really important, regardless of the situation, and that is our priority, then I put it to you that we will end up being less stressed, whatever the circumstances. Because that's why God made us, to live in a close personal relationship with Him. I once had a diesel car that was made to put diesel in it, and guess what I put in it one night about 3 o'clock in the morning? I did. It doesn't work very well. Can I just say, if any of you have a diesel car, please don't put petrol in it, because it wasn't designed to work like that. And God made us, designed us, to work with Him in our lives, at the center of our lives, and to prioritize our relationship with Him. And if we start putting other things in that place, it doesn't work so well, because that's not what our Creator made us to do. So, for best results, follow the Maker's instructions. Prioritize our relationship with God. Right now, being a cafe church, we're going to throw this open a bit, and we're going to have a look at Jonah and how he reacted and the message and how he felt about the message. And I think how he felt about the message could be something that could be important for us today. So I'm going to pass out these sheets. You only really need one per table. You each need to choose a writing person, a scribe for your table, okay? So if you give one of those to each table. And you need one pen per table. If you haven't got a pen on your table, could you stick a hand in the air and I will give you one, which you must give back to me because I nicked them from Laura's office. And now I've said that on tape, she'll come for me. Okay, so just quickly to explain where I'm coming from with this. God had a message, and He gave it to Jonah to take to the people who weren't believing in God. And Jonah had feelings about that message and feelings about doing the task. So we're going to jump into Jonah's shoes and see how we feel about the message, how we feel about the task. So that's what we're doing. So jumping into Jonah's shoes. We're going to grapple this morning. This is not an easy thing. I think it's good that we try and tackle some tricky issues in church. So we're going to grapple with some of the things that perhaps we don't feel comfortable with. But just because we're not comfortable with them doesn't mean we should talk about them and think about them. So Jonah struggled with God, with who God was, with how God was. He thought that God was too merciful. God, you're too merciful. And that was a real problem. And that stopped him from wanting to share his faith. So the first question is, how does society around us view Christians sharing their faith? What does society think about that? The school where you work, the office where you work, the place where you live? From what you know and understand about the society in which we live in Bristol, what do they think about Christians sharing our faith? Just write a sentence on the back of one of those sheets that you think kind of sums up how you think on your table society around us views Christians sharing their faith. Last time we did this, we didn't have any time for feedback, which I thought was a shame, so I'm going to try and push us along a bit so there's a bit of time to share. Is it working? Yeah, wonderful. Okay, right. I feel like a game show host. I'm just going to whiz around, bang, 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 bang. So if anyone wants to be a spokesperson and say something, what are you thinking on this table? Society thinks about us sharing our faith. Wonderful. Okay. Gemma, were you going to say something?
No.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, so like basically my table's kind of filled with people from Singapore, Korea, and Japan, and we have this sort of consensus that people think you're crazy because you tell them about all like a big fish or parting the Red Sea and stuff which doesn't sort of tally or match science and scientific proof and fact. That's why people think Christians are kind of mad. Yeah.
All this stuff about the Son of God rising from the dead, I mean, that's just...
It, and sometimes they get quite angry because they feel judged.
Right, they don't feel comfortable with it, and sometimes they get quite angry because they feel judged. Yep. Any ideas?
We have one here, which is if I don't tell you my personal things, don't impose your personal faith on me.
Very strong. Yeah, it's a private business. You know, I'm not telling you my personal stuff. What are you unloading your personal stuff on me for? Christianity is a private matter. Yeah. Any thoughts you can add to that?
I think it depends a lot on how you share it. Like, if you just force it down their throats all the time and sort of it's not personal, it sort of depends on the situation in which you're called to share it.
Okay, it depends on the situation and how you do it. Yeah, anything from here?
Yeah, we live in a society where anything goes. So you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and get on with life.
Yeah, that's right. It's pick and mix. It's relative. It's not that there's one truth. It's what's true for you and what's true for me. It's what's right for you and what's right for me.
We felt that society as a whole is sort of meant to say, no, that's not okay, you can't go telling people, but actually, on an individual level, most people are actually quite interested.
So it's not cool, but actually, I'm quite interested in... Often they're interested in us and our own story and why we believe, rather than having a load of beliefs. Think. Yes?
I think society believes the only truth is that there's no absolute truth.
Absolutely.
We thought that perhaps non-Christians were a bit afraid of the subject, and so therefore they didn't even want to talk about it, so they quite often shut down or became defensive when you talked about faith.
Yeah. Okay.
We felt that society tends to regard Christians as extremists, and in some professions, sharing your faith is absolutely forbidden and gets you into serious trouble. But we also felt that you can share in friendship. But quite often people feel, well, yeah, that's nice for you, but what's it to do with me?
Right. It's interesting, isn't it? What's coming across from what some people are saying is that actually Christianity is a lifestyle choice among many lifestyle choices. And if that lifestyle choice is good for you, okay, but it's got nothing to do with me and I don't want to know about it. So there's this kind of an option. You can opt into it. You can opt out of it. Yeah? Any thoughts? Anything?
I got too much of a croaky voice this morning.
Oh, you're sounding like a jazz singer. We have to get you.
I think it's a case of getting into conversation with people, being their friend, and then tell them how the Lord has helped you in so many circumstances. And then from then on, it's up to them. They probably view you with a little bit, you know, wondering what she's all about. But as you get to know them, if you're their friend, then they get to know that you're happy about something, or you seem to be, and they want to know more. You hope, anyway.
Yeah. Anything? Have I already done you guys? You got anything to say? No? Cool. Okay, well, there's lots there, isn't there? But there is a picture coming across about kind of pick and mix, private, it's what's right for you, what's right for me, lifestyle choice. But also alongside that, people are saying how you do it and sharing your story may just connect with their story. So, right. So are we supposed to share our faith then? If society is feeling like that, if it's feeling actually it's a private matter, you shouldn't share it. If it's right for you, don't push it on me. Should we share it? Jonah was charged with a mission. So I've put here a very well-known verse that you'd probably expect me to put on a sheet of paper, and we're talking about this sort of thing, which is, of course, the last commission. Jesus saying, therefore, go out. Okay? Sarah, can you put that verse on from 1 Peter, that I think is a really good verse? Because it picks up some of the thing of how you share, doesn't it, if you look at it? I do think that part of what stops us from sharing our faith is contained in those verses. But on the basis of that, do you think that we ought to be sharing our faith? Or do you think, actually, what do we think? Do we think that we ought to say, well, actually, it is a private matter and I want to keep it to myself? What do you think? Just have a quick chat at the tables. And also, if you do come to the conclusion that you think that we should be sharing our faith, then Jonah had his reason for being reluctant to share his faith. I don't think that's the same as what our reasons would be. But what would our reasons be? If we're slightly reluctant or reticent to share our faith, if you agree that we should. So the first basis, do you think we should, or do you think actually it is a private matter and we ought to keep it to ourselves? So talk amongst yourself. Okay, right. So do you think that Christianity is actually a private matter and we ought to keep our lifestyle choices to ourselves unless somebody asks us? That's tricky, isn't it? Anybody want to give an opinion from any table? Okay. David says Christianity must be shared because the Bible says that. Yeah.
It's not so much an obligation as just if you're living life walking with Jesus, I don't think you can do anything about it really. And so if your life is transparent and it's not so much that you have to just go up to people and say, hey, Jesus is... They just kind of look at you, really. Yeah. That's an aspirational opinion, by the way.
Okay. So we're not forced onto the street corners with our tambourine, but we're so full of Jesus and excitement about what we believe in our relationship with God, we can't help it. Another opinion. Any other opinions?
And so, like, if you love someone, you'll give your best to them, and our best is Jesus, therefore, that's what we give.
Yeah. If you really love people, how could you not, as he's the very best that we have? Yeah. Any other ideas or opinions? Okay, then. Oh, Sally. Yep.
We thought that we discussed whether, in fact, you should do what Peter says and prepare an answer when people ask, or whether you should actually go out. And we felt that there are some people who have that gift, and they can go sit on a plane and convert the person in the next seat during the journey. Some of us don't have that gift, and we have to be prepared to answer questions, but also to actually show a consistent Christian attitude through our lives, which will make people hear what, in a sense, we're not staying.
Right, okay. So, does everyone find it then comes quite naturally and easily to share our faith? And we're like Paul, just bursting with bubbles of Jesus, and everyone we knock into, another bubble bursts. Or do we find it challenging? Anyone find it challenging? Any tables find it challenging? Or are we on the revival program of Bristol and just... What's challenging about it? What's difficult about it?
I think we were talking about if you've been a Christian for quite a long time, you can get quite comfortable, and the difference between someone who's just become a Christian and they will be so excited and want to go and share, and actually it's really easy to kind of just... Well, it's been part of my life for... 30 years, you know, or however long, and so it's then really hard, or not hard, but it's easy, to become quite apathetic about sharing. That's kind of...
that's interesting. Yeah, that our own kind of enthusiasm bubbling about bubbles down, and the embers, the fire, the flame of the first little bit of when we become a Christian kind of burns down a bit and becomes embers. So, Rachel, you're going to have to help us to do something about that. So you can think about where can you lead us in this service? If there are those of us who feel like that, what can you do? Where can you lead us so we don't leave here like that? Any other? Yeah, not to pressurise you.
I've probably been a Christian longer than any of you here, the old lady. What my prayer is when I wake up is, good morning, Lord, what are we going to do today? And that is what we all should pray. Lord, I'm here, use me.
Yeah. We should be like those old-fashioned batteries. Do you remember those orange and blue batteries? Ever ready, high power for longer life. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else have difficulties or think it's tricky to share our faith? Anyone else want to share anything before we move on to even harder stuff? Because I'm now really going to throw the cat among the pigeons. Okay, are you ready to grapple with some really, really tricky stuff? Okay, so Jonah thought this, right? The reason why Jonah didn't want to share his faith is because he thought God was too merciful. And he wanted more judgment, didn't he? Now, what about these things like sin, judgment, God's holiness, punishment, heaven, hell, all these things that I think that it'd be easy. Opposite to, I mean, Jonah liked those. You know, he wanted a bit more of that. Maybe we're completely the opposite from Jonah. And if Jonah was reluctant because he wasn't going to get enough of that, maybe we, living in Bristol today, are actually worried that there's too much of that. Maybe we've actually done a complete 180-degree turn on what we think about those things. So what I've done is I've printed out the Alma Church Statement of Belief. It's pinned by the front of our door, and when I came to take the job here, I was sent this through by the leadership team and those who were at the appointment process that I needed to be able to sign up to these beliefs, that I believed what Alma believes. So I thought we ought to have a look at what Alma believes, and that's it. Now, let's cut to the chase on this. Get someone who's a scribe who's going to underline words, okay? Underline any words on that sheet that are to do with sin or sinners. Okay, underline those. And you only need to get one person to do it, and the rest of you can be looking out for them. And put a ring round anything to do with judgment or wrath or condemnation or repentance. Okay? So line under anything that's sin or sinners and ring round anything that's judgment, wrath, repentance, condemnation. These are not popular words. Society does not like these words. Do they appear in Alma's statement of faith as a church, what we're purporting to believe? Gonna have to hurry you. Because in a sense, the next thing is going to be one of the most important things we do this morning. I need to be able to get round to that. So, how many words, sin or sinner, have you found in the Alma Statement of Faith? How many have you got? Has anyone found any? Do we not have it? It's going to make it much easier to share our faith if we haven't got that. That's great. Sin one, yeah, sin one. 10, I only found 4, blimmin' Henry. 9?
Well, it's very quick.
Right, well, I found 4 for sin. You found 4. Okay, I'm going to stand over here because I feel more at home here. So people are finding 6 or 8 words that say sin or sinner. Oh, this is the whole. This is the whole thing. Okay, no, that's cool. Right. Okay, so we're talking about 8 or 9 words. The second point: the love, the grace, the sovereignty, and judging the world. That's very much there. Judging the world, and then 1, 2, 3. In the fourth one, corrupted by sin, which incurs divine wrath and judgment. Then skip down another one and. Jesus Christ without sin, and then the one below that, the atoning sacrifice of sin, dying in our place, paying the price of sin, and then scoot down another 2 from there, justification of sinners solely by the grace of God, nothing else, through faith in Christ, and then under that, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us to repentance, then the last one, the personal and visible return of Jesus Christ to fulfill the purposes of God, who will raise all people to judgment, bring eternal life to the redeemed, and eternal condemnation to the lost, and establish a new heaven and a new earth. Right. The first thing to ask is, do you think that the Alma statement of belief is biblical? If you don't, I didn't write it. So, really quick discussion. Do you think that's what the Bible says, yes or no? And I want each table just to come up with a yes or a no. You have to be quite quick on this. Anyone feel they're getting trapped? Okay, so are all these concepts of sin and repentance and judgment and the wrath of God and grace and mercy and condemnation, are they biblical? A yes or no?
Yes.
Sure?
Yes,
very much. Yes or no?
Yes?
Yes? Yes? Anyone a no? Are they comfortable? I mean, aren't these exactly the sort of things that people in society around us don't want to hear? They don't want that because Christianity is just a lifestyle choice. If you start talking about a real God, an absolute truth who minds about things, suddenly we've taken it out of the private, personal, it's okay if you choose that, and we've brought it right into the absolute. It's an absolute truth rather than just a relative truth. It's not what's right for you or what's right for me. It's what's true, and it's what's right. And how we respond to God actually has implications for everybody, whether they like it or not. So in some ways, the Christian message is an uncomfortable message, isn't it? And it cuts right against what society likes to hear. And they would think that we were judgmental or that we were bigoted and all these kind of words. If you start using this kind of language, it doesn't sit comfortably with society. So how then do we put the gospel? What is the gospel that we're going to share? If we're saying that people need to be saved, then surely they've got to be saved from something. So the last thing I'm going to ask you to do is, in a sentence if you can, what is the gospel? What is the Christian message? And what does someone need to do to become a Christian? What is the Christian message? And what does someone need to do to become a Christian? Put it all together. And what does it look like? Right, I'm going to have to start to get you to write something down now so I can come round to the tables and ask you what you've come up with. What we have to remember is that if sin and repentance and judgment and all these things are really real, then we've got very good message for people. We've got good news for people. And that's what Jonah had. Jonah had good news for the Nineveh folk. Really good news. Okay, I'm coming round now then. I'm coming round, or else I'm going to have Rachel chasing me with a chair for being too long. Okay. So what do you think?
We just thought John 3:16. Sorry, cop out. But
read it out.
If anybody would like to read it out instead. Do we need to read it out?
Yeah, read it out. Absolutely.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Cool. Yes. Okay.
So Jesus loves you just because, and he's knocking on the door of your heart, and all you have to do is to answer it.
Love you as my student evangelist next year.
Yeah, we thought you'd have to sign up to the Alma Statement of Faith. Okay, that's not quite true. Okay, we've got God's creator, sin comes into the world, Jesus came as a sacrifice, and we need to accept him. That was where we were heading. And then the Alma Statement of Faith.
If you feel it would be helpful to give the Alma Statement of Faith out in your evangelism, we can have a few hundred copies printed.
We were talking about how we agree with the Statement of Faith, we agree with what everyone else has said, but the difficulty with spreading this message is, well, so what does that have to do with me? And it's very difficult to, I guess, contextualize this message into making it relevant for the person you're talking to fit their needs, to fill what they want out of this message. And I think that's, I mean, they think it's good and dandy, but, you know, what does that have to do with me?
Yeah. It is a challenge. It's do we change the message to fit the person, or must the person change to fit the message? And that's a question. And I think what buys us the right to have that conversation is the love and the Jesus that we show that person from ourselves, that actually gives them a reason to ask us. That's where the key is. When I've preached on that verse before, always be willing to give an account of your faith, everything, for those who ask. When the rubber hits the road, is so what am I doing to actually make someone want to ask? That's where it hits for me. Any thoughts?
We had understand the need for new life in Jesus and accept his forgiveness and his new life and be empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, cool. Anything?
Yeah, I tried to avoid any God speak. So I tried to avoid any of those words in the statement of faith, basically, so that we didn't scare people off. And finished up with an idea of a relationship with God and said, we're made by a God who loves us to have a relationship with him. Jesus has provided the means for us to restore and maintain that relationship, and the Holy Spirit helps us do this on a day-to-day basis.
Cool. Cut out the jargon. Go straight for the... jugular. No,
we're not worthy of God, but through Jesus, who is perfect love, we have been made worthy and can share an eternity with God and a relationship by choosing to believe, accept, and follow and share the good news.
Yes, very slick. Good, like that. It's all there.
What I'd like to draw your attention to, Romans 10, verse 9, which I think we did have some agreement on, which I think is quite a good summary. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
You like that? Yes.
Yes. God loves you, but you are living with yourself as God. Jesus came and died to save you from the results of your lifestyle by his grace. Your part is to accept, repent, and love him. If you do, he has an amazing future for you.
Yeah, lots of hope there, isn't there?
We also had John 3:16, but Paul pointed out that 1 John 3:16, or Hannah pointed out that 1 John 3:16 is also good. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers.
Cool. Thanks, Amory.
Hello. We came up with the Christian message as being that sin, suffering, and death came about from a human error, and the Christian faith gives us the opportunity to correct that error, and that's obviously through Jesus giving up his life for us, and all you need to do is ask him for it.
Cool. Come on, Margaret, you're never short for words.
No, you read it.
Knowing love, although you're a sinner, repentance, accepting you are a sinner, but can still be loved by God if you truly repent. Yeah, love's there. It's love outstretched from God.
I don't know if this is helpful, but you might have heard this quote before. It's W.H. Auden. It says, men and women of the world were glad who had never feared or trembled in their lives. And sometimes I think that's quite useful to remember because it brings out kind of the meaning of, you know, these words we're talking about, judging, wrath, sin, etc. And just the realisation that people might, you know, not have thought about God in that way before. And when, you know, you hear the message of Christ, it kind of, makes people glad that they're saved from that when they might not have realised, you know, that was there.
Sound team, any sound doctrine from your corner? Right, okay, well, I'm pretty much done. I hope you found this interesting because it is important to know what message it is that we're sharing, what the gospel is. I know there used to be a book produced called Know What You Believe, and then there's another one that was called Know Why You Believe. And we've got to know what we believe, and then in our hearts why we believe it. And it's a mixture of those two, believing the right God things, but actually feeling it and being moved in our hearts and our spirits to share it, that makes the church grow. Sorry, I've been too long. It's them. It wasn't me. Do you want to clear my trouble?